Good morning, church. Well, as the video behind me showed, we are in this sermon series called Strength and Dignity, and we are looking at women of the Bible that God has used in an incredible way and that can be an example to all of us today. And so in this series, there's a few things that we are hoping for, that we're hoping to pull out and really mine out of this series. Really, we're looking at, and as we launch this on Mother's Day, taking advantage of this day where we celebrate moms and really just going, how do we celebrate women? How do we celebrate the amazing women that God's used, not only in our personal lives, but all throughout history, throughout the Bible, in doing some amazing, incredible things. And so here's what we're hoping to do is to go, women, as you live this way, this way that God calls women to live, this godly way, we want to celebrate that. We want to challenge those that aren't, and we also want to set an example to our young women of what it actually means to be a godly woman. Here's a couple things that we know is going on in our culture today, and it's really not happening to one sex and not the other. It's happening to both men and women, but there are some really, really in-your-face issues that are taking place in the lives of women that are causing our younger women to really ask the question, okay, what does it mean for me to be a woman? And what does it mean for me to be a godly woman? And for sure, and I don't think it's gonna take much convincing for you to agree with this, would you agree that we don't want the culture dictating what it means to be a woman? Would you agree that we don't want the culture dictating what it means to be a godly woman? We want the Bible speak and say, these are examples based off scripture of what it means to be a godly woman. And so last week, we kicked off this series talking about the Proverbs 31 woman and what it means to be a godly woman. So we pulled out of that text, out of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, Solomon's mom is saying, this is the kind of woman that I want for you. This is the kind of woman that women should aspire to be. And so we really pulled out of that text five characteristics of a godly woman. So a godly woman is... number one, she is devoted to her family. Number two, she's diligent in her labor. Number three, a godly woman is dedicated to godly speech. Number four, she's dressed with care. And number five, she's dependent on God. So if you go back through and you read the text of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, you really see these attributes coming to life in the life of this woman. So this is what we're saying. We're saying, women, this is what it means to be a godly woman. We want these older women that are living this way to be examples to the younger women in our church. And I just think of, like, right here in this church service right now, we have toddlers, we have like my daughter who's 8 years old, we have teenagers, we have young adults, we have these women all throughout our church of all kinds of generations that are looking up to the women of the church and in their lives and going, what does it mean to be a godly woman? And according to the Bible, it says older women teach the younger women. So we're called to be examples to the younger women. You older women are. Now, guys, this is not a series that you get to check out on. This isn't like, okay, honey, this one's for you. I'm going to check the game on my phone right now. And you just tell me what you get out of it. Like, this is for all of us, because just as when we read stories of these godly men that God used, and we say these are things that God is teaching all of us together, as we look at the stories of godly women, we also are able to pull out these attributes, these characteristics, and these examples of how all of us are supposed to live our lives. Because if a godly woman is devoted to her family, diligent in her labor, dedicated to godly speech, dressed with care, and dependent on God, if that's what a godly woman is that not the same thing a godly man should be as well? All of those things are things that we look at ourselves as men and go, no, I need to be devoted to my family too. And I need to be diligent in my labor. And I need to have a dedication to godly speech. And I need to dress myself with care, meaning inside and out. And I need to be dependent on God as well. And so this is a series for all of us. Now, this week, This character study that we're looking at, I'm excited to teach on because there's just so much richness in this text. And so I'm just going to have you, if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, open up to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the woman that we're going to be looking at, she really exemplifies this fifth characteristic of what it means to be a godly woman: devoted to, or dependent on God, dependent on God. She was dependent on God in everything she did. And as we look at this study, as we look at this character, I want you to be asking yourself this question: are you willing, am I willing to give God anything, even if it costs me everything? Are you willing to give God anything, even if it costs you everything? And we're going to keep going back to that and back to that today as we look at this story of a woman named Hannah. And Hannah was used by God mightily, and she truly did exemplify this fifth characteristic of depending on God for everything. And this question that we ask, am I willing to give God anything, even if it costs me everything, is something that Hannah was willing to do. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we see that says, there was a man named Elkanah. Now, right away, guys, I'm just going to tell you, this dude, he's a dude. Like, first of all, I mean, his name is Elk, right? I mean, he's a manly man, and we're going to come back to this. This is going to play out. Guys, you're going to appreciate this. This is going to kind of make some sense. Just keep in mind, Elkanah is a dude, all right? Like, he's a dude. He lived in Ramah, the region of Zuph, in the country of Ephraim. Okay, verse 2. Elkanah had two wives. Not a smart dude, but a dude. Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Okay, so right away we see, okay, he's already made some mistakes. He has two wives, which back in the culture was more accepted than it is today. It was never condoned by the Lord to have multiple wives. It was more accepted in the culture, never condoned. But nonetheless, so Hannah and Peninnah were these two wives of this guy named Elkanah. So Peninnah had children, Hannah was barren. Now, I want to just take a side note just for a moment. It's incredible to me, and as I was studying this story and studying Hannah, I started thinking, okay, Hannah was barren. How many times all throughout Scripture has God used a barren woman? It just became interesting to me, so I started looking at that and saying, okay, what are the notable women of the Bible that God has used that have been barren? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mom, who wasn't given a name, Hannah, the Shunammite woman who Elisha raised her son from the dead, and then Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. So all throughout Scripture, God has used women that have been barren to do incredible, mighty, powerful things that we celebrate today. Now, here's something that I think that we can learn from this. Now, this isn't a guarantee. This isn't a formula. This isn't a promise. But maybe God is holding something back from you, holding a blessing back from you. And in these women's case, a child. Maybe he's holding something back from you now because either he's waiting for the perfect time to give you the perfect blessing and doing it in the perfect way. If you know anything about God, you know that when God wants to bless you with something, his blessing doesn't come apart from his perfect timing. God's blessing and his timing all go hand in hand. You will never receive a blessing before you should or after you should. God doesn't go, you know what, I'm really reserving this for you now, but you're being impatient, so I'll give it to you now. Or he doesn't say, oh man, I forgot to bless you about that, so I'll give it. His blessings always go hand in hand with his timing. Maybe God is saying, not yet. And I'm not just simply referring to the birth of a child. I'm referring to blessings in general. Maybe God is saying, it's not yet. It's not the right time. I have a timing that's perfect for you. If you were to receive it now, it wouldn't be good for you. And according to my plan, it's not what's best. But also, maybe God is saying no. We don't like being told no. If you're anything like me, I don't like being told no. When someone tells me no, it's like nails on a chalkboard. Like, I like to have what I want when I want. And like, to receive the answer no, nonetheless, from God is an answer. When we're praying about something, God, would you bless me with this? God, why aren't you answering me? I think sometimes God goes, Gabe, I am answering you. And the answer is no. You just don't like the answer. So you're not listening to it. So Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God, I have all these plans and I want to do these things. And if you would just give me this, that I could do this. And sometimes God says, no, Gabe, many are your plans and your plans aren't bad, but my purposes trump your plans. So the prayer then becomes, okay, God, allow my plans and your purpose to come together. So it's not just, this is what I want to do. It's, God, this is what you're calling me to do. So I want my plans to be in perfect alignment with your purpose. Verse 3, each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, I want you to do a study this week. So as we talk about Hannah and what would eventually become Samuel, her son, I want you to compare this story in Samuel chapter 1 and 2 with the story of Eli's son in Samuel's chapter 3 and 4. Read Samuel 1 through 4 and ask yourself this question. What was the difference between Hannah's son and what he turned out to be and Eli's sons and what they turned out to be? Go home, read it. That's your homework this week. Verse 4. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Penina and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Penina would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Penina would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. You can see the grief that's in Hannah. Each year, they go to the tabernacle to sacrifice to the Lord. And her husband, Elkanah, would give Penina these extra portions of the meat to sacrifice for her and her kids. And Hannah, because she was barren, just received this portion. And it was a constant reminder year after year that God's blessed Penina with children and Hannah, he's given you nothing. And so year after year, she leaves just weeping. In this culture, not being able to bear children is an embarrassment. It's a shame. And it takes away your retirement, your 401k, your pension, your savings account. It takes away all those things because in that day and age, you didn't have a retirement, a pension, a savings account, or a 401k. You had children that would take care of you when you were old. So by not having children, not only am I worthless to my husband, but I have nothing in retirement and savings and for my future. So everything is being taken from Hannah by simply not having this child. And so year after year, she's just reduced to tears. She desires children. You could say more than anything else in her life, she wants to have a child. And remember this, Elkanah, Mr. Elk, he's a dude. So she's just leaving in tears, just weeping and just broken and like she's just beside herself. And in comes Elk in verse 8. Guys, you've probably asked the same question. Ladies, you've probably been asked the same question. Why are you crying, Hannah? I mean, and I could just sense the like lack of empathy in his. I have to ask my wife that question frequently. Like, why are you crying, right? Like, what's the big deal? Now listen, it gets even better because Elkanah just goes on to be this guy. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. And just like a guy would ask, because food solves everything, why aren't you eating? Because if you were eating, you probably wouldn't be crying because food makes everything better. It gets better, hold on, because he just continues with this. Why be so downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Listen to this idiot. Like, you got me, right? Like, That's what more do you need? I mean, this guy is oblivious. Just eat food and look at me. And ladies, forgive us for being men, right? Like, we're not smart sometimes. Verse 9, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish. Listen to this language. She was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Okay, now hold on to this. She's in deep anguish. She's crying bitterly as she prays to the Lord. Do you notice what Hannah did with her grief and with her anguish and with her broken heart? In our culture, this is the temptation. This is what the enemy is going to tempt you to do. Take your brokenheartedness, take your deep anguish, take your sorrow, take your pain, take your frustration, take your anger, take your resentment, your bitterness, take all of those feelings and go to that other person. That person that you shouldn't be sharing intimacy with. Go to that website. Go to Facebook. Go to Instagram. Go scroll. Go watch that show that you're just able to numb out and zone out. Go to the food, go to the bottle, go to whatever it is. Go take those deep emotions and go take it somewhere that is not healthy and will just add to those emotions. That's what you're gonna be tempted to do. When you're left disappointed in despair, distraught, when you're left feeling anguish and brokenheartedness, the temptation is gonna be to take those feelings anywhere else other than where Hannah took them, which was to the Lord. And I just think of this prayer in Psalm 61, 1-3, that David prays. It says, "Oh God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the towering rock of safety, for you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me." See, David is modeling this, and Hannah is modeling this, of saying this despair, this anguish, this fear, this torment, I'm gonna take it to God because he is my safety. He is my refuge. He is the rock on which I stand. It's not those other things. Hannah goes on, it says in verse 11, and she made this vow. In her despair, in her sadness, in her crying, she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he's been dedicated to you, his hair will never be cut. So here's what Hannah says. God, Hannah's not like cutting this deal with God. Like Hannah's just simply saying, God, if you would just give me this son, if you would give me my heart's desire, I will give him back to you. I will dedicate him to you. Here's what Hannah did. Hannah came to God like this. And she's allowed, and this is how we come to God. In fact, it's just everyone right now, just hold out your hands like this. Hold out your hands, open up your hands. This is the posture that we take when we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord like this. We say, God, I will allow you to put anything in my life that you want to put in my life. But I will also allow you to take anything out of my life that you don't want there. See, when we come to God like this, God says, I have so many blessings that I want to put in your life, and I have so many curses that I want to take out of your life. Now do this right here. Hold your hands tight like this. This is the natural tendency of how we want to come to the Lord. Lord, bless me. Lord, give me all these good things, but don't take anything from me. And see, when we come to God like this, he says, Gabe, I can't put anything in your hands if you're not willing to open them up and allow me to take things out of your hands. And Hannah came to God and she said, God, if you would bless me with a son, then I will give him back to you. I will dedicate him to you. The very thing, the one thing that I want in my life, I am willing to give over to you. Will you give me a son and I will give him back? And if we compare this story to the story in Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 27 of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, he comes to God and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do for you to give me everything? And Jesus says, well, you know the law, obey the commandments. Don't steal, don't murder, don't cheat, don't lie. He goes through and he says, this is what you must do. And the guy says, I've done these things since I've been young. And Jesus says, one thing you still lack. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will have eternal riches in heaven. Jesus says, if you give me everything on this side of eternity, I'll give you everything on the other side of eternity. I'll take out of your hands the idol that you are placing above me, which is your money. I will take that out of your hands, but I will give you eternal riches in heaven. And the guy says, I can't do it. In fact, the text says he went away sad because many were his possessions. Because while Hannah was willing to give God anything, even if it cost her everything, the rich young ruler wasn't willing to give God anything because he knew it would cost him everything. The rich young ruler goes away sad, and as we'll see in this story, Hannah's sadness turns to joy. So the question now becomes, are you willing to give God everything? Your finances, your house, your health, your future, your plans, your children. Last Sunday, we celebrated 9 families that stood up here and dedicated their children to the Lord in front of all of you, who said, first, I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord, and then I'm going to dedicate my child to the Lord. Lord, this child is yours, and before my church family, I'm committing to raise this child to know you, to love you, to serve you, to be about you. I'm dedicating them to the Lord. Are you willing to give God everything? Are you willing to give God even your life? Because that's where it starts. It starts with full surrender to God. It starts with saying, God, my life is yours, not just my finances, not just my resources, not just my time, not my future, not my plans, not my kids. All those things are secondary to first, I have to commit to giving you my life. My life is yours. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I can't do this on my own. I've lived my life on my own, being my own God, ruling my own life, and now I surrender to you. Jesus says in Matthew 16, if you try to hang on to your life, if you try to hold on to it, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. If you would just let go of your life, stop trying to rule it. Allow Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, your boss. You'll find your life. You'll save it. Verse 12, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound. He thought she'd been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you the request you've asked of him. Thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. See, Elkanah knew something was up. You eat food and you're no longer sad. Verse 19, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah because he was just a stallion, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. Samuel, those two words come from Shema, which means to listen or to hear. This is like in Deuteronomy 6, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the Shema. Shema is the very first part of the word Samuel. That's where it comes from, which means to hear. El is the word for God. Anytime you see El in the Hebrew language, it's God. So to hear and God, which means God hears, the God who hears. She named her son after the God who hears. Verse 21, the next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip, went back to the trip that they went on before to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And listen to this, listen, don't miss this subtlety. To offer sacrifice to the Lord and to keep whose vow? When did Elkanah make a vow? Wasn't it Hannah that made the vow? Church, don't miss this. Hannah makes this vow to the Lord, I will give him back to you. But then we see in this verse that it says that it was Elkanah's vow. Hannah makes the vow, but in verse 21, it now becomes his. Why is that? Because in in Numbers chapter 30, verses 10 through 16, it says, if a wife makes a vow, the husband comes along and either confirms the vow or rejects the vow. If the husband confirms the vow, it now becomes their vow and the vow is binding. If he rejects the vow, the wife is free or the vow is void and now the vow is no good. So here's what happened. So don't miss this. This is a story of a godly woman, but it's also a story of a godly relationship. Because this is not the typical, okay, you just deal with the kids, whatever you feel like is best with the kids, honey. You just, you know, you raise them, you figure out what's best for them. I'll just go off to work, I'll make the money, I'll support you, but really I'll just leave the parenting and the raising of the children up to you and you do whatever you think is best. No, Elkanah came along and he said, you made a vow to dedicate Samuel to the Lord, to give him back to the Lord. I affirm that and now it's our vow. Now we are doing this together. This is a story of a godly partnership who is completely aligned. It's not you do this, I'll do this. If I don't agree with you, you just do your part. No, we are aligned in doing this together. Hannah and Elkanah together coming and saying, you know, this is now our vow that we are making to the Lord. Verse 22 goes on, it says, now remember, they're going on this trip to go sacrifice to the Lord and do what Hannah said she was gonna do, give her child back to the Lord. Verse 22, but Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, which in that time was about 3 to 4 years old that they would nurse. Then I'll take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Now listen to what Elkanah says. Whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. Stay here for now and may the Lord help you keep your promise. I wanna point out what Elkanah did not do. Elkanah didn't say, no, 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 you made a promise. You said you would do this. You're going back on your word. This isn't what we agreed to do. He didn't say any of that. In other words, Elkanah didn't nag. Elkanah didn't try to be his spouse's Holy Spirit. Elkanah wasn't like, you sure you want to do that? I think that's not what you said. Remember when you made the vow? Da, da. I mean, Elkanah said, okay, listen, allow that to happen, but may the Lord, listen, but may the Lord help you keep your vow. May the Lord help you keep what you promised. Spouses, sometimes when your spouse isn't doing what they should or what they said they would do, maybe you need to leave it up to the Lord to deal with them and not be the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of elbow nudging right now. Now, if we look at this text, based on the text, there seems to be some hesitation on Hannah's end. Like, I know that I vowed this, but I'm almost nervous or I'm holding back from doing it. So I gotta ask the question then, is there something in your life that you committed to, that you promised, that you vowed to do? Even if it wasn't like this, like ceremonious, like before the Lord, I vowed this. Maybe it was just, you know, you made this decision in your head to do something. Maybe it was a wedding vow where you said to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, richer or for poorer, sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And maybe right now, those vows are being tested and maybe you've stepped away from actually living that out. Maybe you've stepped away from loving and cherishing and being there through thick and thin, through better or for worse, till death do you part, and you need to go back to those vows and say, no, before the Lord, before my spouse, and before the people that were there that day, I said that this is the way that I would live and I need to go back to that. Maybe it is to tithing, to giving generously. And maybe there was a time and a day where you said, you know what, I'm going to give because I know that the Bible says that God loves a generous giver. And I'm going to give because I know that that's what God's calling me to do. And I'm going to be generous. I'm going to take that step of faith and I'm going to give financially. But you know what? But then the economy turned and things got hard and bills got bigger and finances got tighter. And you know what? So now the first thing to go is going to be being generosity because I can't afford to be generous anymore. Maybe you've made that vow and you've gone back on that, and maybe it's time to say, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to give you anything, even if it costs me everything. I'm willing to step forward and say, I don't know how this is going to work, and I'm going to take a step of faith, but God doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it anyway. Maybe that vow is to go talk to that neighbor about who Jesus is, to talk to that relative, that coworker about who Jesus is. Maybe you know, man, that person I know doesn't know Jesus, and I made that commitment, and maybe it was a New Year's Eve commitment that you made of just saying, you know, I'm gonna be more bold in my faith, and that person at work, and that neighbor, that relative, that coworker, that I'm just gonna be bold, I'm gonna tell them about who Jesus is. But days and weeks and months have gone by, and that person has never received an invite to church or to your life group or over to dinner at your house. You've never talked to them about who Jesus is, and maybe it's time to say, God, you know what? I'm willing to give you everything, even if you give you anything, even to cost me everything. God, I'm willing to take a step of faith and be bold for you. And maybe you need the Lord's help in fulfilling that promise. Maybe it's spending time with Jesus. Maybe this year was a year where you said, you know what? Every day this year, I'm gonna read the word, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna spend time with the Lord. And days and weeks and months have gone by and you haven't done it consistently. One of two things could happen. You could just fall into shame and say, well, I've failed at it. So I'm there's no use trying to, or you could say, you know what? I'm not gonna let the enemy get me down. I dedicated that. I'm gonna spend time with the Lord each and every day. And starting on May 19th, 2024, I'm gonna spend time with the Lord every single day. And if you fail on May 20th, then start over on May 20th. Don't let the enemy steal that from you. With the Lord's help, may the Lord help you keep your promise. What's the promise that you've made? Most important of all of these, maybe it was a house project for your wife that you committed to doing. I'm just kidding. It's not the most important one, but I'm sure it's on there. May the Lord help you keep your promise. Verse 24, when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a three-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he granted me my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah made good on her vow to give God anything, even if it cost her everything. And so what she did is she went to the tabernacle, went to the place of worship where the priests were, and she literally, physically, like she gave her son to Eli to serve in the temple, in the tabernacle. Now, parents, listen, please don't try to give us your kids permanently. We'll take them for an hour on Sundays. They're yours the rest of the time. Don't dedicate your kids that much. But are you willing, figuratively, to say, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna give them to you. I'm gonna give them over to you. I'm willing to give you anything, even if it costs me everything. God, I'm willing to give up everything to you. And church, this is the gospel. This is the picture of the gospel. I mean, when we say that Jesus is written on every page, this is what we mean, because we see this story in the Old Testament of a parent who was willing to give up their son, to give up everything. And then we see this story of a father with the heart of Hannah, willing to give up anything, knowing that it was going to cost him everything. God emptied heaven. He emptied heaven of everything to give us his son, to die for us, to shed his blood for us, to lay down his life for us, to give us everything. And it cost him everything. And Jesus came down to earth like this. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, hold on to, grasp." Watch this. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Now watch this. He came and he said, "God, Father, I'm willing to open up my hands to you, whatever you want. I'm willing to die the death. I'm willing to be humbled. I'm willing to do whatever it is that you're calling me to do." Now look what God did. "Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus said, "Father, I'm willing to give it all up." And in turn, God said, "Now I'm gonna elevate you. I'm going to elevate you. I'm gonna put in your hands, because you were willing to give everything up." This is the mindset that we're called to have.